Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
I'm not saying that I do that all the time, but that's where I want to be. I want to be open to the direction of the Lord. And that's one of the things that you see with David. Okay, chapter 15. It says, so David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. Well, how did he find that out? And how he found that out was he went and picked up his Bible and he started reading it. What he did, you know, this is probably after about 3 months of studying, because Obed-Edom has the ark in his house for 3 months. God's blessing him in some kind of way. We don't know exactly what it is, but it says he blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And so something's happening that's tangible, that's taking place with the Ark of the Covenant. It's going on for 3 months before David goes, we need to move the Ark of the Covenant with the Levites. They're the ones who are supposed to be carrying this thing. And apparently what David had done was he went to the Word of God, he sat down and he started studying, and he finally found the passage in Numbers that talks about how the Ark was supposed to be moved. That's Numbers 4:15, by the way. And so David makes the pronouncement that this is the way that it's supposed to be done, and so that's the way that we're going to do it. And in verse 3 it says, and David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites and of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his brethren, and of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his brethren, and of the sons of Gershom, and of the sons of Elizaphan, and of the sons of Hebron, verse 9, of the sons of Uzziel. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. Again, doing it right. It wasn't to be done on a cart. It wasn't to be done with a parade. It was to be done in humility. It was to be done with a few men walking with it on their shoulders. In the book of Samuel, we find out that what David ends up doing in this situation, as soon as he figures out what's supposed to be happening, is that these guys would take 6 steps and then make a sacrifice. And the idea behind this is that the Ark of God was to be moved in a humble way, it was to be moved quietly, and it was to be done sacrificially. Humble and quiet and sacrificial. I don't have to be making a splash. I don't have to be making a big scene. I need to be walking humbly before my God. I need to be somebody who lives quietly in the sense of I just want God to be in control of my life, and I need to be somebody who lives sacrificially before God. And when I live that way, I'm different than what the world is. I'm different than what the world is like. I don't have to go out and make things happen in my life. And that's one of the things that again, God has shown me over the years. You know, a lot of times we think if we don't make it happen, then nothing's going to happen. And that's not true. Let me show you a passage. Turn over to Psalm 75, verse 1. It says, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time, God speaking, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly, Selah. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. It's the idea of being prideful. And then look at verse 6. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there's a cup, and the wine is red. It's fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Verse 6 is important. Exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. A lot of people are looking around for the people or the situations that will put them in the place where they want to be. And they're looking at everything except for the Lord. And that is not where you go. You go to the Lord. And I've already beat that to death. But in any case, the first thing that you see with David in this situation is when he begins doing it right, he begins with the study of the scriptures. He finds out what the scripture has to say. If you want to do it right, you find out what the scripture has to say. This is important. God has a way that we approach him, and he wants it done his way. God has a way that our life is supposed to be lived, and he wants it done his way. God has a way into heaven, and he wants it done his way. And God knows what he's doing, and he wants it done his way. God has a way that my marriage is supposed to go. He wants it done his way. God has a way that my children are supposed to be raised, and he wants it done his way. Not the way that, you know, it's like get all these child rearing books and that kind of stuff. And, you know, it's like it's his way. Find out what he wants. And when we do it the way that God wants it done, we're blessed. And when we don't, we get exactly what the world gets. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. You get what the world gets when you do things the way that the world does it. And so when you're looking at the things that God wants from David in this passage, it's exactly the same thing with us. There's a way that it's supposed to be done, and when it's done out of order, you got a mess. That's what David says in verse 13. For because you did not do it the first time, and he's not blaming them. He's saying that you guys were the ones who were supposed to be carrying the Ark of the Covenant, not the oxen. But because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. And so my life as a Christian is supposed to be lived according to the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord. And so I need to consult him about the proper order. And when I was first a Christian, I didn't know anything about being a Christian. I didn't know anything about the Bible. And so it was a pretty natural thing for me to figure out that God wants it done the way that he wants it done. And I was smart enough to know that I didn't know what I was talking about. Okay? I had some assumptions that I started off with. God relieved me of those assumptions over a 3-year trial. But once I figured out that I wasn't doing it right, I realized that the way that this needs to get done is the way that Jesus wants it done. I gave my life to him. Okay? And so that's the first thing. You're going to do it right. You study the scriptures and you do it according to the word of the Lord. And if you'll do that, God will bless it. The second thing that you see in the passage of verse 14, it says, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. Sanctified. The word sanctified, Hebrew and in Greek, in both places, the word means being set apart for God's use. It doesn't mean something where I think that a lot of times people go, you know, when people think of holiness, they think of people who walk around and they're like, they're always like this. I am so holy, and I have consecrated my life to God. You know, and they talk weird and they act weird and they look like they've been baptized in pickle juice or something. You know, and it's like that's not what holiness is. Holiness, you can be a big fat goofball and be holy. You can be a silly person and be holy. You can be totally serious and be holy. You can be just, you know, like a normal guy, a normal woman, and be holy. Holiness just means my life is set apart for the Lord. And again, it's that whole idea of I want to do what God wants to do. You want to be filled? You need to be emptied. You want to be filled? You need to be emptied. And that's what sanctification is all about. It's you, Jesus, that needs to be in control. It's you that needs to fill me. I want your power in my life. I want my life set apart for you. And that's the second thing that they did. They're living according to the world, or to the word, not the world. And then they sanctified themselves. And then in the next verse, it says, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. And the third thing that you see in that passage is that they're doing it according to biblical principles. When we look at our lives, we should be able to say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Or this is that which was spoken by Paul. Or this is that which was spoken by John. I should be able to look at the reason that I'm doing things, the way that I'm doing things, and I should be able to recognize that there's chapter and verse in the Bible on how these things are being done. And so how my finances run, how I treat the people who are around me. It's all, you know, all of this stuff. The Bible says that everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in the promises of God. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in God's promises. And so, again, this is one of those things that when I finally started figuring things out, that I started paying attention to. And, you know, again, part of it was I didn't know any better. It's like, okay, well, if it's the Bible and the Bible says to do it, then maybe I should do that. And I never really got into the whole, I'm going to make an excuse, you know, make every excuse in the world as to why I'm not going to. In any case, do things according to biblical principles. And when you do that, then God just blesses it. And that's exactly what he's going to do with these guys. So this is where they get. I'm going to do it according to the word of the Lord. I'm going to set my life apart for him. I'm going to have biblical principles that I'm following. And then they move the ark. Verse 16, then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with a resounding joy. So the Levites appointed He-Man, the master of the universe, the son of Joel. No, just, you guys know what that is? Whatever. And of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren, the sons of Merari, Ethan, the son of Kushiah. And he goes through this whole list. Verse 19, the singers, He-Man, Asaph, and Ethan were to sound cymbals of bronze. Zechariah, Aziel, and Shemiramoth, and so on. Goes on down in verse 22, Chenaniah, the leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark, and Shebaniah, Joshaphat, Nethanel, Amasai, Zechariah, and these other guys, the priests, were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah, doorkeepers for the ark. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Chenaniah, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Okay, so how was David clothed? He had a robe of linen, and he wore a linen ephod. And what David did was he took on the priestly garments. That's what he was doing. And so I've heard guys teach on this, where it talks about David wearing an ephod. And in this passage, Michael, Saul's daughter, looks through a window, verse 29, and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. In 2 Samuel, she says to him, you've unclothed yourselves, you've been naked before the maids of Israel. And she mocks him in that whole thing. And people have said, well, what David was doing was basically wearing his underwear. And so he had, you know, like a loincloth or something on, and he was out there dancing in his loincloth or something. That is not what he was doing. What Michael is griping about is he took his suit off. What Michael was griping about was he wasn't wearing his kingly robes. He was just dressed in white. And what David was doing was he was humbling himself before God, recognizing that God was the one who made him king, and that he was just somebody who interceded before God. That's what priests did. They interceded before God. And that's all he was a guy who just came before God asking for stuff. And David, again, whirled and danced before the Lord. That's what he was wearing. So the robe went all the way down to his feet. That's what the robe looked like. And ephod was like, it was kind of like a vest. Basically, it went over the top of your head and it came down to your waist on both sides. That's what an ephod was. And so that's what David is wearing in that whole thing. And the reason I'm doing that is because I want to get that whole underwear thing out of your head. Because it shouldn't be there. That's not what the guy was doing. So thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. And it happened as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, again Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. And unfortunately for her, God dealt with her on that whole thing. You know, actually David in the Psalms said that worship is comely in the old King Jimmy. It literally means worship is beautiful. It looks good on people. As far as God's concerned, when he sees his people worshiping, they're beautiful to him. In fact, when you have this whole thing with incense in the Bible, when they would offer up incense. Incense represented prayer and it represented worship before God. And when the high priest would come into the tabernacle or into the temple, there was a small table that stood right in front of the veil that was in front of the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was inside this veiled area. And this little table was there, and they would burn incense there. And the idea of that is it's like the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the believers coming up before the throne of God. And so when you look in the Bible, the altar of incense is always connected with the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, in one passage in the book of Hebrews, it looks like they're in the same room. But it's talking about the close connection between those two, because your prayers are always going up before the throne of God. And incense, is the reason that God has these guys use incense is because it's a symbol of what our prayers are like before God. You guys know what incense just, you know, incense is tweaked in my life, because in my life, incense was used to cover pot. You know, that's what happened in my family. And so that's kind of tweaked. But incense is sweet. Incense smells good. Incense fills the room. You know, the smoke of the incense would go up and fill the room. And that whole picture was there to show what prayer was like before God. When your prayers come up before God, it smells sweet. It smells good. It's something that God appreciates. And it comes in and it fills the room. And it changes the atmosphere, basically. It's that kind of idea. And that's what God would have you know about your prayer before him. You know, a lot of times when we pray, we can think, I'm bugging God. And that is not the case. When you come before the Lord, what God loves is the fact that, well, you're coming before the Lord. There's a passage in the Song of Solomon. It's a husband talking to his wife, but it's a picture of the Lord talking to the church. And he says, oh, my dove, in between the rock and the cliff, let me see your face, and let me hear your voice, for your face is comely. And I memorized it in the King James Version. It's a picture of how God sees us, because sometimes you're in between the rock and the cliff. You're in between a rock and a hard place. And what God doesn't want you doing is gritting your teeth and bearing through it. He wants to see your face. He wants to hear your voice, because you're lovely to him. And he loves to hear you. And that, again, is what incense was about. So worship before the Lord. It's one of those things that David recognized was something that was honoring and something that was glorifying to God and something that was beautiful, whether Saul's daughter Michal recognized it or not. She ends up not having children because of her attitude. That was the hand of God on her. And David didn't have to do anything about it. It was one of those things where God just dealt with her. You know, there are going to be times when you are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You know, that passage out of John chapter 4. And people are going to look at you and go, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? In fact, that's what I did when I was first a Christian. I would look around at the Christians who are around me, and, you know, they're doing this, you know, and they got their hands up, and they're all looking up into heaven and stuff like that. And it was totally foreign to me when I first went to church. And so I'd said, you know, when I first went in and I saw all these guys doing this stuff, I was looking up at the roof going, what are they looking at? You know, what are these guys doing? What's this whole lifting your hands thing? That's kind of weird. And you know, I'm a pretty quiet guy, and I'm a pretty private guy, and I'm still like that. But you know what? What God showed me through that whole thing is that worship is something that we do before God. And I'm sure that there were people in the room who were being showboats. I'm sure that there were, but most of them weren't. Because I ended up, you know, getting to know him. And when we come before God, we need to be worshiping before him. And this was something that David had figured out. He didn't really give a rip what the people of Israel thought. He didn't give a rip what the maids of Israel thought. He didn't give a rip about what his wife thought about his worship before God. All he gave a rip about was that he was going to worship God. And so David wanted to dance. He wanted to wear, he didn't want to wear king's robes. He wanted to wear priest robes. And he wanted to honor God in the things that he was doing, and God honored him in it. And that's the way that worship should go. It should be a focus that's, you know, it's between me and the Lord and not anybody else. When I was a young pastor, there was this point where a lady, and she meant well, nice lady, but she told me, Steve, when we worship, you should be sitting in the front row so that everybody can see you because you're an example. And I've never done it because that is not what worship is about. I'm not here to sit here and worship in front of you so that you could see my great example. Worship is something that's supposed to be between you and the Lord, whether I do it in this room or whether I do it in my office or whether I do it at home. It's something that's between me and the Lord, and it's none of your business how I worship. And it's none of my business how you worship either, is it? It's a between me and Jesus thing. And so we need to keep that in mind. And it's when it's done right, it's beautiful. It's awesome. Looks good. That's what God thinks about it. And that's what God thinks about you. So let's pray. Father, thanks again for your love for us. Thank you for changed lives. Thank you for the way that the lives get changed. And God, again, I just thank you for guys like David. I thank you for guys that, I don't know. You know, a lot of times when we're reading through these passages, the emphasis is so much on David's heart and David's openness in his worship before you, David's humility, even when he falls short of what you call him to, that we don't recognize that necessarily that he was actually a soldier and a general. And a man who was intimidating, and a man who obviously could be scary in a lot of different ways. And the reason that we don't see that is because what we're seeing is David's heart, and we're seeing it exhibited through his lifestyle. Lord, when I think of this guy, I'm just impressed by the fact that he's an athlete, he's a soldier, he's a man, and yet he's a guy who will take off the suit. He'll take off the clothes that make him something different than anybody else. And he'll stand there just dressed in white, sanctified before you, whirling and twirling and singing and playing because he loves you, Lord. God, help us to be all the same. We want to be like that. So God, I pray that you just go before us, and we ask that you do it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.